Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we invite you this morning to come and join us in our doubts and in our worship, and fill us with your life-giving Spirit that sends us out into the world proclaiming the victory of your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, our gospel reading this morning couldn't be more appropriate for Trinity Sunday. Not only is this the most explicit Trinitarian statement in the whole of Matthew's gospel, it reminds us that Trinity Sunday is not a day for us to celebrate some abstract doctrine, but it's the day that we remember that the God who sends us in the Great Commission is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that this God in all three persons is involved in the making of every disciple. And these five verses that we read from Matthew 28 are very impactful, but I'd like to add a little bit of context to them that I think would make them even more impactful. After the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples went to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, quoting from Zechariah 13, tells them that he's about to be smitten. That's a good old-fashioned word for killed, that he's about to be killed. And he lets them in on the fact that they are all going to run away. Some of them think they're pretty courageous and pretty strong, but when the heat gets on, they're all going to flee. He then says something that's easy to miss, but it's of enormous importance. He says to them, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." We don't have the full story, but what Jesus does is he arranges a meeting with the disciples before the cross, after the resurrection, to meet them in Galilee. Now, at this point in the lives of the disciples, I'm not sure that they're even thinking there is a resurrection. But Jesus, you know, thinking ahead, gets them to commit themselves to meet him in Galilee after the resurrection. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is 28 chapters. I know that because I've been through it a few times with the Gospel Challenge. But it has 28 chapters, and it opens up with this genealogy that stretches all the way back to Abraham. And then it closes with the five verses that Laura read for us this morning in the Gospel reading. And everything in between, the birth of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the five great teaching discourses, the miracles, the controversies, the parables, the passion, all of these are moving toward this mountain meeting, this moment that Jesus is arranging with his disciples. Everything in the whole gospel hinges on these five verses and what's going to happen in that meeting. At the empty tomb, the angels tell the women, "Go tell the disciples that he is risen and that he would be waiting for them in Galilee." And while they were on their way, this makes Jesus sound a little bit like a micromanager, but while they're on their way to do what the angels tell them, they run into Jesus himself, and he tells them, "Go tell the disciples that I'm going to be waiting for them in Galilee." So this is a big time meeting, a big moment. And now they're on their way. They're headed north to Galilee. Think for a minute how hard it would be to make that meeting.
Every one of them ran away. They were all scattered. They warned themselves at the fires of the people who were plotting to kill Jesus. All of them ran away, and Peter, their spokesman, he even stands up and with a cursing denial says that he never even knew Jesus. These are the same men that hid behind the locked doors in Jerusalem while the women were out finding out that the tomb was empty. They were too afraid to even get outside. And now they're walking north back to Galilee, back to where it all began, to meet the risen Christ. And I have to feel like that they're just a little bit sheepish about this meeting. I think I would be too embarrassed to show up. But thankfully, they're going. And so they get there and they arrive and they see him, and Matthew records that two things happen simultaneously when they meet Jesus. And it's one of the most honest sentences in the whole New Testament. I love it. He says that they worshiped and some doubted. They worshiped and some doubted. Some doubted. Not former disciples, not enemies, not outsiders, the 11, the disciples, those who had walked with him for 3 years. They were there when he healed blind Bartimaeus. They were there when he healed the woman of the issue of blood. They were there when friends of a paralytic man ripped the roof of somebody's house apart and dropped him down right in front of Jesus so he could heal him. They were there when he made the mud and rubbed it into the eyes of the blind man and gave his sight back to him. They were there when he healed the 10 lepers. They were there when he spoke to a raging storm and calmed it with just the words, "Peace be still." They were there when he walked on the water. And yet, some of them now standing on this Galilean hillside in the presence of the risen Christ still doubted. They worshiped and they doubted at the same time. I wonder if it's possible that's where you might find yourself this morning. If worship and doubt are coexisting right now in your mind and in your heart, I would say that you're in good company if that's where you find yourself this morning, and that you're on the right mountain. I believe the church Jesus built is built with people who worship and doubt at the same time. People who kneel and wonder. People who believe enough to be on the mountain, but sometimes they're not convinced enough to stop trembling. There's a version of the Christian faith that treats doubt as the enemy of worship, as if the presence of any uncertainty in your life disqualifies you from approaching Jesus or being used by him. Matthew 28 is a clear rebuttal
of that version. The first recipients of the Great Commission, standing in the presence of the risen Christ, doubted in the same breath that they worshiped him. And Jesus came to them anyway. Jesus spoke to them anyway. He sent them anyway. The scripture speaks of worship and doubt, not worship or doubt. The doubt doesn't cancel the worship, and the worship doesn't pretend that the doubt is not there. This is an honest posture of the follower of Jesus. It's a legitimate place to stand. This, in fact, I believe, is where most of us live, even though we may not always admit it. If you're in this building today with questions you cannot answer, with parts of the faith you're still reaching for, with moments of uncertainty alongside your trust, you are exactly in the company of the 11 on the mountain. And Jesus came to them, and I believe with all my heart and soul, he will come to you if you come to him with that kind of radical honesty. He doesn't need you to make it up for him. He believes it. He's not looking to you to reinforce what he believes. All he wants to do is help you and love you and liberate you. So everybody's made it to the meeting, and somehow they got through all the awkwardness of what it must have been like. And he doesn't wait for them to approach. He comes right to them. And the first thing he says, and remember, we're talking about the Great Commission here, right? The first thing he says is not go. It's not go. The first thing that comes from him is a declaration. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority, not some authority. All authority in heaven. All authority on earth. Not religious authority in certain areas of life. Not spiritual authority over the inner life, while Caesar holds the outer authority. No. He says all authority in heaven and all authority on earth. The totality of power over the totality of reality has been given into his hands. The one who's standing on this Galilean mountain with this ragtag bunch of failures, I say that reverently. I have nothing but the utmost respect for them. But he stands there, and they're the guys that he's going to use to change the world. They're the ones. These 11 frightened, confused, some of them doubters, they have no army, they have no political power. They have no institutional backing, but they're about to be sent out into a world that's ruled by Rome, a world that has just crucified their teacher, a world that has every reason to crush them before they even get started on this lofty mission that this itinerant carpenter, who's been crucified but now has been raised from the dead, and all authority has been placed in his hand, and he's going to send them This commission doesn't rest on their courage or their competence or their resources. It rests on His authority. His authority. They're not being sent out in their own strength into this hostile world. They're being sent as representatives of the one who holds all authority. All of it. In heaven and on earth. In that authority, power flows. These 11 improbable men turned the whole world upside down. Isn't that amazing? And how did they do it? They were sent by the one who had all authority. Well, I think I need to cut some stuff out here so we finish on time. I'd love to go on. But just to reiterate one more time that their success in what they accomplished, and by the way, we're here today because of them. Because they got it right. Because that authority worked. And we're in this building 2,000 years later, giving glory and honor to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But anyway, it wasn't their courage that produced that result. It wasn't the brilliance of Paul or the eloquence of Chrysostom, the great preacher, or the tenacity of Wilberforce or Wesley, but it was the authority of the risen Christ. And you know what? That authority has never wavered. It's never been revoked. It's never been diminished. Not by persecution, not by heresy, not by human failure. All authority still, now, today. So, I had 3 more points to my sermon, but I think we need to quit here. So what do we do about today? He says the same thing to us that He said to them. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And now the going is not like a geographical go. Now it's wonderful. We go to all kinds of places, and that's great because we love people and we want to take them the message. But the going is kind of like as you're going, as you're doing your job, as you're being a lawyer or banker or a doctor. Make disciples. Show people the living, risen Christ in your life. Be alert to signs that said in their heart that, hey, they might want to know more about Jesus if you would tell them. And if you're willing to take that step, His promise to you is that He has all authority and He will share it with you. If you're willing to go, He wants to send you. It may not be to Afghanistan. It may be around the block or to the neighbor next door or to the person down the street. But if you're willing to go, He wants to send you, and He won't send you empty-handed. He'll send you with power. Now, I did have one... Well, we're going to skip that. So, I think GP told me, you know, when it gets time to quit, just stop. So let's stop. We'll stop here at this stoplight. But I hope that you're looking and watching for when it turns green. And that you're prepared to go, because you have everything that you need to go in His name and to make disciples. He's empowered you, because He has all authority. All of it belongs to Him. All of it. And He loves to share. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.